My name is Steve Hoden. I gratefully serve as the pastor at Edgewater, and it is always my joy to be with you. And yes, I am surviving. I've been a bachelor for a few days now, as Rebecca is in Colorado. Some of you have asked, and so she had the opportunity to go back and help her dad out for a few more days, and then she gets to come home tomorrow. So it's been a really great blessing for her to help him in his kind of recovery as he's back home now. His back is still healing. You know, he's got the multiple fractures that are healing, but he seems to be doing a lot better. And for a guy who's used to getting around a lot, you know, it's kind of frustrating to have to sort of move at a slower pace, but that's the way it goes. I do want to draw your attention to a few things. Those of you that have kids or grandkids in your life, on our welcome table, we actually have copies of the family guide for week 2 of Immerse, and this is designed for younger kids, kind of up through the 6th grade or so. And it's a little bit cut down reading and a few simple questions that you can work through with your children or grandchildren. Or if you have kids that are sort of under your supervision throughout the week, this is a great way to engage the Bible with them. Yeah, and we have, I think, 6 or 7 copies of these, so feel free to grab one of those. And yes, we do start week 2 of Immerse today. I know a lot of you have been reading along this past week, and you might have started out strong at the beginning, reading through the book of Joshua, and then you get to a point and you feel like you've got to start slogging through when they start talking about all the tribes and how the land is divided up. And it can be, as Ken brought up, all the stuff about cities of refuge and all sorts of things. So there's a lot of wonderful, wonderful detailed stuff.
All the cities of refuge were given to the Levites.
And the cities of refuge, yes. Yeah. Everyone else, you got to fend for yourself. So, but I hope that you are enjoying the process. Just a reminder, those of you that like to sort of listen along, you can go to the website, and you can download the podcast or listen to them online, or you can get them through whatever podcast service you utilize. And today, in a few minutes, we will be moving on into week 2, and we'll look at the book of Judges. That's what we'll focus on this morning, and then you'll also be reading through the book of Ruth later on this week. Other announcements that are listed, Worship Arts Ministry Team, as we're kind of in this new phase, this new season of ministry for us as a church, we want you to consider maybe how God is speaking into your heart. And I want you to kind of understand that worship arts is more than just music. Yes, it includes music, but it also includes all of the various aspects generally related to Sunday. So that includes setup, takedown, tech team, working on sound, and even those of you that think more creatively visually. So if you have particular ideas or skills in that area and you would like to talk about that, just make a little note on your connection card. You can read more about it in your bulletin, and we look forward to sort of incorporating your gifts and skills into our worship experience as well. A couple of dates to save the date for. In a couple of weeks, we have our church potluck on the final Sunday of September. That's the 5th Sunday, and it will be a mixed Sunday for us because it is also the Sunday that we say goodbye to Rolando and Lynette. And those of you that haven't heard, Rolando got a new job in Nashville, right? And we're really excited for them, but we're also sad because it means we have to say goodbye. And so we will be sending them on to Nashville with our blessing at the end of this month. And so what better way than to also enjoy a meal together? So that'll be on September 29th. The following Sunday, October 6th, those of you that are interested in learning more about membership, you can sign up on your connection card, and I will be running a membership class that Sunday afternoon with lunch provided. And if you want more details or you're not quite sure, you can talk to me about that after the service. And then last, at the bottom of our bulletin, one of our three kind of missional priorities is serving our community. You know, we always want to be loving God and loving other people, and then our third priority is serving our community. One of the things that we have to do this year is take a 1-year pause on Trunk or Treat. We just don't have the time frame to get it all organized in time. And so we are going to be helping with The city is doing an event on the previous Saturday. You can read more about the details of that in your bulletin. And that's the Halloween Bash and Pumpkin Patch at Small World Park. So we want to have a good presence of Edgewater there. And then also we'll be sharing as we move into the fall of other events that we're going to plan on doing as a church so that we can be out in our community, a positive presence, and being able to serve and love Pittsburgh and our surrounding area. So if you have any other questions about that, you can talk to me after the service. Other than that, the only other thing that I wanted to say is, those of you that weren't able to be here last Sunday, when you came in, you saw a jar of stones. And one of the things that we did from Joshua 4 was we did kind of a ritual of remembrance to sort of inaugurate this new season of ministry that we're in. So if you weren't here last Sunday, you feel free to grab a stone, write your name or initials on it, and you can put it in the jar of stones. And that is our entire church all together in one place. And that will be a reminder of this season as we move forward. And then we'll be able to look back on how God has been faithful, how God is faithful, and how he will be faithful in the future. All right? I'd like to invite you to join me in a time of prayer this morning. God, during our worship, especially when we're gathered together on Sundays, we acknowledge that all worship is a response to you and to what you have done and what you are doing and what you will do. And God, you have drawn us together with a variety of things that are going on in our lives, of various concerns that are dominating our hearts. And we want to lay all of those at your feet this morning. As a diverse group of people, we trust you that in this moment, that you are concerned, that you hear us when we cry out to you, that you take delight when we express our praise and joy, that you never give up on us, that you're always with us to the end of the age. And God, as we've been reading about your work with the people of Israel, we're reminded that we too also have to seek you with all of our heart. We have to seek to follow you. And there will be times when we get off track. And that doesn't make you happy. But what does make you happy and out of the great mercy and love within you is that you make a way for us to return to you. That you always accept us when we come to you on our knees and say, Lord, forgive us. You restore us. You lift us up and you propel us back out into the world. You keep doing that over and over. You're far more patient than we are. And your love is unlimited. And for that, we are eternally grateful. God, I pray for the church that is gathered today. I pray for those who are going through physical illnesses and ailments that you would heal. Pray for those who are experiencing anxiety over employment, making ends meet. Lord, provide. Lord, we acknowledge that sometimes what's going on inside our hearts and our minds is troubling. God, will you comfort and guide and restore by the power of your Spirit? Lord, some here today are going through difficulties at work. Some here are going through difficulties at home with family members or friends. Lord, will you work to restore relationships and guide our steps, because you are holy and you are good and you are great. And as long as we continue to turn to you, your desire is to continue to grow us more and more into the image of your Son, Jesus. God, I know that you want to bless each person here. May we receive all that you offer today with grateful and humble hearts. We pray this in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Have a seat, and we're going to show another video clip kind of introducing week two of Immerse, just as a refresh. The books that we're reading this week are the book of Judges and the book of Ruth, so let's take a look at this.
The people of Israel are settled in their new homeland, mostly. Joshua is dead, and there is no one to replace him. Israel is less a unified nation and more a loose confederation of tribes. And it's a disaster. The books of Judges and Ruth tell the story of Israel's in-between time, from the conquest of Canaan to the coronation of their first king. It's one of the most tumultuous times in Israel's history. Judges depicts a nation teetering on anarchy, where all the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. It's individualism run amok. There is no king, no monarchy, no institution to help Israel keep its covenant with God. They have rejected God as their king. 12 stories make up the heart of Judges. Each follows the same dismal pattern. Israel violates the covenant, doing evil in God's sight. They are oppressed or terrorized by one of the nations living among them. Then Israel cries out to God for help, and God sends a deliverer, also known as a judge, to rescue them. The number of judges matches the number of tribes in Israel, as if to drive home the point that these 12 tribes can no longer afford to live this way. They cannot keep relying on temporary leaders to rescue them from each crisis. Judges ends on a horrifying note. A brutal sexual assault followed by the near annihilation of an entire tribe. The nation is in desperate need of change. The first signs of hope are seen in the next book. Ruth is written like a short drama or play, one in which two women take center stage. Famine forces Naomi and her family to move to Moab, a nation closely related to Israel, but cursed for their refusal to help their cousins when they were in need in the wilderness. After losing her husband and sons in Moab, Naomi returns home to Israel. One daughter-in-law, a Moabite named Ruth, insists on accompanying her. She does for Naomi what her people failed to do for Naomi's people. Together they survive, against the odds, with dignity and courage. In a surprise twist, Ruth becomes the great-grandmother of Israel's greatest king, David, whose rule marks the high point of Israel's history, and whose dynasty includes the Messiah himself, Jesus Christ.
So you can see that the reading this week will be some difficult reading. Once again, a lot of downer stories, but also stories where you will get to see God's faithfulness. And one of the things that comes out in the reading is that all of this happened because Israel, the people of God, did not completely follow God's instructions. All the way back when he had been giving all of his law and then setting up how they were going to enter the land. And he said, I want you to clear out this space and take care of the peoples that have already rejected me. And they don't do that. Or they only partially do that. And so it causes a lot of problems along the way. When the Hebrew people, the Israelites, settled in the promised land, initially there was a time of peace, and they got to eat of the produce of the land. They got to enjoy some of the goodness, the blessing that God had promised to them. But one of the things that they forgot was that, see, God had spoken to them a long time ago about all that he wanted to give them. But he also said, when you start to experience these blessings, don't forget where it came from. Don't forget who it came from. And that's exactly what they did. God had warned them if they were going to disobey his laws, if they were going to worship other gods, idols, then this is going to cause all sorts of trouble for them. The big question is, will they remain committed to the Lord? Can they stay faithful to God's covenant agreement with them? And the answer is no, they cannot. Judges 2, 10 and 11 says this, "Another generation grew up who did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty things he had done for Israel. The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight and served the images of Baal." Baal was one of the gods in Canaan. And the people strayed really badly. And this would happen over and over again. See, God was supposed to serve as their king. They weren't going to have an earthly king, but the people became quickly unfaithful. They saw everything that the other groups had, and they said, "We want that too." So instead, the Lord provided people for them, people that he called judges. And these judges would lead the people. They would rescue them, they would deliver them, and you can think of them as kind of like crisis managers for Israel, that when they got in dire straits, these were the people that God chose to step in and help them return back to God. Judges 2, 16 and 18 talks about this a little bit. It says, "Then the Lord raised up judges to rescue the Israelites from their attackers. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge over Israel, he was with that judge and rescued the people from their enemies throughout the judge's lifetime." See, God chose these people, 12 of them, through the history, and he was faithful to each of those 12 people, even if they were not faithful to God. It kind of blows our mind that God stays faithful even when we are not. And so this is this pattern that happens over and over. And so the people, they follow for a while, and then they fall back into the same patterns. And they start to worship the other gods again. Verse 19 says this, "But when the judge died, the people returned to their corrupt ways, behaving worse than those who had lived before them. They went after other gods, serving and worshiping them, and they refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways." And that brings us to Judges 4 and the story of Deborah. Deborah is one of these judges. After Ehud's death, who was another judge, it says the Israelites again did evil in the Lord's sight. You're sensing a pattern. "So the Lord turned them over to King Jabin of Hazor, a Canaanite king. The commander of his army was Sisera." And man, this is going to test me today, all these names, I'm telling you. "Sisera lived in Harosheth Hagoyim." How'd you like to have that be your hometown? That just rolls right off the tongue. Harosheth Hagoyim, there's kind of a picture of northern Israel, was between the Dead Sea and Lake Galilee on the far, closer to the coast. And King Hazor was up north of Lake Galilee. And so Sisera, his commander, his army commander, lived in this place. Sisera, verse 3, who had 900 iron chariots, ruthlessly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help. It took them 20 years to cry out. And they are oppressed and taken over. And it's important for us to understand that these chariots, these iron chariots, these are the tanks of the day. They were terrifying for people in an area where people walked or had, you know, light robes. Suddenly an iron chariot comes at you and you're terrified. If we're walking down the street, and all of a sudden a tank comes rolling towards us. We're getting out of there. We're going the other way, if we even have a chance. And this group raided and stole the crops. They captured the cattle until the people prayed to God for help. And one of those things that happens is that when we pray to God for help, God always hears the prayers of those who suffer. Now, we don't understand how God answers or when he answers or why he takes his time in answering sometime, but there's always the promise that God does hear the prayers of his people who are suffering. And when the people cry out, God acts. It only took them 20 years to figure this out. Judges 4:4-5 tell us a little bit about Deborah. Deborah was the wife of a man named Lapidoth, also rolls off the tongue very easily. And she was a prophet or a prophetess who was judging Israel at that time. She would sit under the palm of Deborah, so she had her own palm tree named for her, between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites would go to her for judgment. So all the way back when God had set up all of his laws and functioning for society, he had made provisions that when people would have disputes, when they'd have crazy things that they weren't sure how to solve, they would go to certain people, and that was one of the functions that these judges also did. And Deborah was one of the best. Deborah, it says the palm was sort of between these two little towns, so kind of more in the center part of Israel, just off of the Dead Sea, kind of to the west of the Jordan River. And she existed in that area, and people would come from all over the countryside to where she was, and she would solve their problems. Or she would at least render good judgment for them. One day, in verse 6, it says she sent for a man named Barak, son of Abinoam, who lived in Kadesh, in the land of Naphtali. Now, Barak was a military guy, and he lived up in the northern area, so fairly far away. And she spoke to him, and this is what she said. She said to him, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, commands you. Call out 10,000 warriors from the tribes of Naphtali and Zebulun at Mount Tabor. And I will call out Sisera, commander of Jabin's army, along with his chariots and warriors to the Kishon River. There I will give you victory over him." This is what God says through Deborah. Mount Tabor is actually a fairly prominent hill. Maybe like a Mount Diablo-sized hill. I don't know the exact size, but you can see it's surrounded the countryside, and this is where they are going to do battle. She speaks to him and tells him the word of the Lord, and this is his reply to her. He told her, "I will go, but only if you will go with me." She replied, "Very well. I will go with you, but you will receive no honor in this venture. For the Lord's victory over Sisera will be at the hands of a woman." So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh. At Kadesh, he called together the tribe of Zebulun and Naphtali, and 10,000 warriors went up with him. Deborah also went with him. And so they're standing or surrounded on Mount Tabor, and they're looking down, and there's the Kishon River down below, and they know that the enemy army is coming to approach them. Now, as you're reading along, when you get to verse 11, you'll see there's this verse, and it just seems totally out of place, like it doesn't fit with anything else. But if we keep continuing on in the story, it will make sense in a few verses. Let me read verse 11. It says, "Now Heber the Kenite, a descendant of Moses' brother-in-law, Hobab, had moved away from the other members of his tribe and pitched his tent by the oak of Zananim near Kadesh. When Sisera was told that Barak, son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, he called for all 900 of his iron chariots and all his warriors, and they marched from Harosheth Hagoyim to the Kishon River. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Get ready. This is the day the Lord will give you victory over Sisera, for the Lord is marching ahead of you." So Barak led his 10,000 warriors down the slopes of Mount Tabor into battle. When he attacked, so they're on top of this hill and they're going down into the river. When Barak attacked, it says the Lord threw Sisera and all his chariots and warriors into a panic. Sisera leaped down from his chariot and escaped on foot. Then Barak chased the chariots and the enemy army all the way back to Harosheth Hagoyim, killing all of Sisera's warriors. Not a single one was left alive. It's brutal. This is brutal combat here. Now, in the next chapter, chapter 5, it actually uses some poetic language to talk about how the stars from heavens actually fought for them, and they think that God actually sent a major rainstorm and overflowed the river once again, and it swept away all of Sisera and his army. Verse 17 says, "Meanwhile, Sisera ran to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, because Heber's family was on friendly terms with King Jabin of Hazor." So he thinks that he's got a friend. And Jael is from that Zananim area. And you can see the river kind of dividing those two spots. So Sisera runs away and he finds this place. Verse 18, it says, "Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, 'Come into my tent, sir, come in. Don't be afraid.' So he went into her tent and she covered him with a blanket." Now, obviously, this would have never happened. This was not kosher at all. You would never go into the tent of another woman. So for her to do this and be willing to hide him was a good thing. So he presumes upon her and says this, "Please, give me some water," he said. "I'm thirsty." So she gave him some milk from a leather bag and covered him again. "Stand at the door of the tent," he told her. "If anybody comes and asks you if there is anybody here, say no." So he falls asleep. She stands at the door in verse 21. When Sisera fell asleep from exhaustion, Jael quietly crept up to him with a hammer and tent peg in her hand. Then she drove the tent peg through his temple and into the ground, and so he died. Now, putting up the tents was, the women actually did that part. So pounding a tent peg was not an unusual thing. Just this particular tent peg was an unusual and particularly brutal way to die. This is how chapter 4 ends. You can't make this up. When Barak came looking for Sisera, Jael went out to meet him. She said, "Come and I will show you the man you are looking for." So he followed her into the tent and found Sisera lying there dead with the tent peg through his temple. So on that day, Israel saw God defeat Jabin, the Canaanite king. And from that time on, Israel became stronger and stronger against King Jabin, until they finally destroyed him. The very first bit of chapter 5. On that day, Deborah and Barak, son of Abinoam, sang this song. And you can read the full chapter to get their entire song. "Israel's leaders took charge, and the people gladly followed. Praise the Lord." And the very end of the song says, "Then there was peace in the land for 40 years. And that's the story. Particularly uplifting story, I know, but it really does identify some key things that we can draw out of the book of Judges. One of the things is that, at least in God's eyes, blending good and evil is never acceptable. He actually doesn't have any tolerance for the gray zone, taking both good and evil and combining them together. And when his people would disobey, he would swiftly act. One of the things that we sang earlier is, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And one of the reasons that God acts and actually punishes his people for their disobedience is because he's holy. Because he is holy, nothing unholy can survive in his presence. He just doesn't like those two things combining. It doesn't work that way in God's plan. And that's hard for you and me because there are times where we live, you know, we don't always know what the right answer is. Maybe Scripture isn't completely clear on every little tiny detail that we come across in our lives. But in general, there are things that are orienting us or pointing us to God, or things that are doing the opposite, pointing us away from God. That's kind of one of those general ideas. I can't always say, well, this is a good thing and this is not a good thing. But God will make it clear to us what he considers to be good and well. For the people, especially the Israelites, but you and me as well, sin always corrupts. Sin corrupts our commitment to God, and it will work tirelessly to destroy your heart. That's what sin does. It keeps penetrating our heart and trying to make our heart more diseased. It can ruin our lives. And each of us in our own way have stories and memories of the effects of sin in our life. Maybe not our personal sin, maybe things that have been done upon us as well. And this is the brutal nature of sin and why God works so hard to eradicate it in his people and in the world. It's a corrupting thing. Within Judges, I put a little diagram, and this is the general pattern that you see play over and over. And we're just using chapter 4 and 5 as an example. There's a good part of the story where Israel serves the Lord, and it says things like the land had peace or the land was at rest. And that exists here as well. But then eventually, the people get swayed by those who are around them, the world, and they begin to serve evil instead of God. They sin, they bow down to idols, they do a whole bunch of things that God says, that's no good, not for my people. And that leads to Israel being oppressed. And that's God's way of saying, this is the judgment I'm putting upon you for your misbehavior. And sometimes that's brutal. And we don't even like to read about it because it makes us uncomfortable. And eventually, and here it took 20 years, sometimes it takes a little bit less, sometimes a little bit more, Israel will cry out to the Lord. And it's the same for you and me, that when you are under oppression, the only resource, the only recourse you have is to cry out to God for him to be able to hear you. Whenever Israel seeks God's help in this series of stories, God will deliver them. He will raise up a leader who will rescue them. Now, they're not all the same. If you continue on in the book of Judges, right after Deborah, he raises up a farmer named, anyone know? Gideon. Gideon the farmer. And he is the one who will lead the people after Deborah. Once that person acts, then the story will play out and they will be delivered. And in this return to God, they are once again able to be at peace, at rest. And that's God's design. That's where God wants you and me as well. That's where he wants this world to be. But so often we get stuck in this cycle. And it plays out. It's sort of like you're on this wheel that never stops. And you're doing well for a while, and then all of a sudden something happens, or you do something, and you're like, how do I get out of this situation? In those moments, the only thing that is left to us is to cry out to the Lord. That's at least the first step. The worst thing that we can do is to keep blindly or stubbornly pressing on as if somehow our sheer force of will is going to make it get all better. If anything, that often makes it worse. This is a wheel that is hard to get out of, the cycle of sin. So the question I put on the handout is, what patterns need to break within you in order to reconnect you to God? Because, let me be clear, without breaking those negative patterns in us, we will not be connected to God very strongly or very regularly. And when we're not connected to God, everything else is assured of falling apart. What needs to break in you in order to reconnect you to God? Now, you might not be able to answer that right now, or some of you, I'm sure, you know exactly what it is. I left space, so you can jot a few things down. Whenever we cry out to the Lord, he will provide a way. Now, sometimes he'll provide a person in your life. Sometimes he'll provide a particular revelation, or you hear his voice very clearly. But without turning away from the sin that we engage in, it's surely not to last. Now, why did God choose Deborah? Was she, as a woman, as a prophetess, did she have everything all figured out? Well, no, she didn't. But he chose her because she had the right heart qualities. She may not have been the most eloquent judge, we don't know. She certainly, as a woman, would not have been typically respected by some of the men who were used to being in control. And yet, God chose her. And those heart qualities are important because that is exactly how God chooses you and chooses to use his people today, based on what is in our heart. You might get all tongue-tied, but that doesn't matter. If God says, speak, he will give you the ability to speak. If God is looking at your heart and he finds those qualities that will be particularly useful to speak to another person or to reach out to another person, he will make it happen. See, he chooses to use his people not based on gender or wealth or birth order or even ability, although some people do have certain abilities. Instead, he sees the heart and he will develop the characteristics that are already present within you. God sees great potential ability in you. See, he probably saw things in Deborah that she wasn't even aware of. I wrote down a list of just some of the qualities that I see in Deborah. Obviously, as a prophetess, her main job was to encourage people to obey God. But some of the other things that we see is that she was committed to justice. If she wasn't a just judge, people wouldn't have gone to her. She had strong faith and spiritual convictions when she told Barak, "This is what the Lord has said. Now do it." She commanded respect such that even military leaders would listen to her. That would have been unusual in that day. She had a uniting personality. See, Barak didn't even obey fully. He only obeyed if she was willing to go with him. There was something about her that would draw people and unite them together. If you read chapter 5 a little bit later, you'll see in the long song that she also is a truth teller. See, not only is she a good leader, but she tells the truth. After the battle is over, she says, "This is all the great things that God has done, but you know what? You four tribes that didn't help out very much, shame on you. You didn't do what you were supposed to do." So she does tell the truth. She calls out the good and the bad. And most important, she inspired the nation to live for God. It says for 40 years after this series of battles, they had peace. And when it says the nation was at peace or at rest, it meant that the people were following God in the way that God had laid out for them. So they did good for 40 years. And then what do you think happened? Yeah, the cycle began again and they screwed up. So that question at the bottom, those are some of the qualities used by God that Deborah had. What are some of the qualities that you have that God can use? Some of those things that are within you right now, and it's possible that you aren't even fully aware of some of them. You might actually need someone else in your life to point out what they see in you. Maybe it's those qualities that we read about, the fruits of the Spirit. Maybe it's that you're kind. Maybe it's that you have a personality that draws people together. See, we all have examples in our life that can inspire others to turn to God. That's why I've encouraged us time and again to think about our story of how God has been faithful to us and how God has been faithful to you, because your story can actually inspire others. How God has helped you overcome the struggles, some of those things that have happened to you before that you are now healed from. Obviously, not every struggle, but God has always been faithful. How has he been faithful to you? I believe that your story of faithfulness and your story of God's faithfulness in your life can inspire others, just like it did Deborah. Amen. Judges is a very fascinating book. It's not the easiest read. That's why if you stumble over a lot of the names, that's okay. The audio version, extremely helpful. Anyone been using the audio version? Okay, great. I see a bunch of you. And to be honest, that helps me out a lot too, because my mouth starts to get a little dry when I have to read through all of the names of all of the people and places. On the back side, for those of you that have growth groups coming up this week, there's a couple of questions, and you might find it helpful to jot down some answers before you engage in group discussion with folks. Those last four questions, 4 through 7 on the back, those are our 4 standard questions each week that we're reading. What stood out to you in the reading this week? What was troubling to you? What made you think differently about God? And 7, which is the payoff question, how might this make you live differently or change the way that you live? See, God doesn't just go through and reveal this story and all of the brutality and also all of the faithfulness just because he wants to. He has a purpose in mind, and that's to grow us and shape us into his people, the best that we possibly can be. What is that for you? Let's pray this morning. God, I thank you for your word, the way that you draw things to our attention, the way that you reveal your faithfulness, but also how you show us that our spiritual ancestors were not perfect. Yes, we think of a lot of the heroes of the Bible, heroes of faith, and then the more we read, we realize that they are human as well. I pray that for us as a church that you would help us not to repeat the mistakes of the past, but that you would draw us further and further into that picture of rest and peace. Peace among your people. Peace in your world. Draw us together, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I will sing your praises before the gods. I bow before your holy temple as I worship. I praise your name for your unfailing love and faithfulness. May the God of love and faithfulness bless you this week. May he be with you in all that you do, all that you say, all that you think and will do in the week to come. Be at peace, church. Amen.